Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Film Sister Act, actress Whoopi Goldberg is a lounge singer who is enrolled in the FBI's Witness Protection Program fleeing some bad characters. And they stick her, of all places, in a convent. She is not a convent kind of gal. But since she has musical ability, she gets involved in rescuing the convent's terrible choir that cannot hold a tune. Not only does she rescue the choir in terms of how they sound, but she changes the music selection up a bit. Let's watch. It's exciting, right? From not doing so well, not even able to carry a tune, to something that's sort of very beautiful and harmonious, to energy and enthusiasm. That may be the trajectory of Jesus' ministry. The religion in Jesus' day was characterized by the temple system that was centered in Jerusalem, that was largely obligatory. There was a tax associated with it. There were powerful religious elites that ran that system. They had a traditional synagogue system that would be more local, and they had these groups of different teachers, different sects with different messages, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they had some political activists called the Zealots. But Jesus' movement was very different than all of those. It was very different and countercultural. He spoke to everyone, including the poor and people who were not really religious. You notice at the end of the clip, one of the things the writers want to do is portray the idea that people from the outside come in because there's a celebration going on. That is very resonant with Jesus' movement. And he had this concept of the kingdom of God, which scholars and theologians study and debate about and ponder. Seems to be a very multifaceted idea, very unique, not fully realized on here on earth by any stretch, and yet present and in breaking into this reality with the life of Jesus, because he talked about it in the present. So there's a future component, there's a present, and it seems to be on a timeline where we are looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom breaking in to this reality. After years of studying this idea of the kingdom of God, and it has been years, I'm convinced that Jesus teaches us a great deal about the kingdom of God by showing it to us, by demonstrating it. And let me elaborate on this for just a minute. I was thinking about this a while ago. I was working outside and I was listening to a course on how to write a novel, because I was always curious about that. Like, what's so hard? You just sit down and write it, right? Well, apparently not. Obviously, because not all of us can do that. So I was learning to, like, what do they think about? What do they emphasize? And this instructor, who is a writing instructor, said one of the key rules of writing is show, don't tell. Show, don't tell. So, for instance, a good writer doesn't say, a little bit of made-up fiction here. John Doe struggled with anxiety since the age of 11 after witnessing a traumatic event. He took so many milligrams of Xanax that he got from the CVS pharmacy two times a day. He opened the safety cap on the brown bottle and took the pill with a glass of water. He did this about three times a week when he felt stressed and noticed at the same time that oftentimes his blood pressure tended to exceed 140 over 90. That's not considered good writing style. That's a lot of telling and not showing anything. So the writing coaches say, mix it up. John Doe, heart pounding, sweat pouring from his brow, uncapped the bottle and swallowed the pill. It was the third time this week. And again, for the thousandth time, that fateful image from long ago rose up and haunted him. You're supposed to show, don't tell. And I go into this because this is a big part of Jesus' ministry. He will tell us a lot about the kingdom of God, and we'll study that. But even when he tells us a lot, he doesn't quite tell us, because he tells us in parables. He uses symbols and metaphors. He never really quite lays it out in bullet points, but he does show the kingdom of God all the time. So what do the Gospels show here? Luke chapter 4. This should be in your bulletin. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah, and apparently it wasn't time for this to be revealed in Jesus' ministry. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving. But he said, "I have to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogues of Judea. So what does Jesus show us about the kingdom of God in this passage? I'm going to suggest that he's drawing the shape of his God movement that he has launched around a few priorities. The first has to do with the fact that he's healing. He's healing, he's healing, he's healing. He's not always talking. He is very often times found healing until the sun goes down in this passage. So there's a component here of the kingdom that has to do with wholeness in body, mind, and soul. And our Pentecostal friends may have a better sense of this than we Presbyterians might, because we can be very heady and really think about, well, what is the doctrine, or what, you know, what's the information? How do we think about it? But Jesus is into wholeness in body, mind, and soul. Jesus could have entered Simon Peter's house, the mother-in-law sick, and he said, "I'm sorry you're going to miss our Bible study, but here are the key points of it. And by the way, here's all the information I know about healing and sickness, and I'm going to give you this, all this information." But he doesn't do that. Instead, he heals the woman of fever, and that is the Bible study. He's showing. That is the Bible study. The kingdom of God is here. And he spends a lot of time healing people. Now, I do think we can get off the rails on this in modern life, because there are traditions that teach that illness comes to us because of our personal sin. And some of you have shared that you've been told this. And I want to say, if that is true, that illness comes to us because of our personal sin, then I guess people who say they have no illness because they have no sin and they're morally perfect and they're out there, I guess apparently they must not age either, because aging is a physical decline and a different kind of vulnerability too. So I guess perhaps they don't do that either. Theologically, we age. Theologically, we get sick in this world, and that is normal. Jesus is not suggesting that we're not going to have disease when he heals people. Jesus is leaving us with the signs of the kingdom as it will be in its fullness in the one day. Prayers for healing in general, in the larger scheme of things, are always answered, but not necessarily in this world. Sometimes the prayers for healing are answered in the world to come. And for all we know, Simon Peter's mother-in-law got up and started making food for everybody with a terrible bunion that was still killing her and aching. We don't know. And it's not like we see that she got some magical facelift and edged out all the 19-year-olds from Miss Galilee in the next pageant. We don't get any of that. But Jesus is, he is demonstrating. He's performing an object lesson. By healing people, he's saying, the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God looks like this. Let me give you a taste today. Now, we can also take that as a trajectory. We can say that's where it's headed. This is a priority of the kingdom. So how do we walk that path in the here and now? How do we look at ourselves, no matter where we find ourselves, with illness, not illness? One day there will be illness. We know that. That's just this life. But how do we begin where we are and walk that path of wholeness in mind and body? I think it is important. If I'm to be a demonstration of God's life in this world, some of you in the midst of illness manifest God's glory and light probably better than I do when I'm in a good mood. Some of you are just naturally that way. I know for me, when I've slept well, when I've nourished my body well, when I've exercised appropriately, my mood is often positive and energetic. Somebody might say, "How are you doing? You look great. You look happy today." But they never say that to me if I've not slept, if I'm strung out and grumpy and tired and not eating well. That's not when I am in my best way manifesting what I can to demonstrate who God is in my life. And I will have those days, and that's okay. But the larger question is, given where you are today, with whatever you find yourself today, what might you do to put yourself on that road to being as whole as possible for you? Think of your body. What's one step where you can aim to walk another mile along that path? Is it better sleep? Is it better nourishment? Is it declaring a positive mood and sticking to that mood and practicing that mood throughout the day? What for you is wholeness in body, mind, and soul? We don't have to look like supermodels. We don't have to be super athletes. We don't have to be free of disease. We're just saying, God's kingdom come today. How can I manifest it with wherever I find myself today? This seems to be an emphasis. This is one thing that Jesus is showing as he is preaching the gospel. Another thing is freedom from spiritual oppression. In the gospels, it is not uncommon for Jesus to expel demons from people. This is something that freaks Presbyterians out, and probably Methodists and Episcopalians and Lutherans too. This is not something we often talk about in the modern West, although if you talk to Christians from around the globe, you will still hear them talk about this. It's very interesting. And so a lot of Westerners want to talk about this phenomena purely in terms of psychological disorders, mental health. I'm not so sure I want to let us off the hook that easily. I know that would make me feel much more comfortable. Because I'm not comfortable as a modern person who thinks scientifically with this idea of demons. And I'm not going to let myself off the hook and just dismiss that. So I don't know exactly what's going on there. And there seems to be something going on there. And I want to say that spiritual oppression in many forms is a daily reality in our world. Can we all sign on to that one? That spiritual oppression is a daily reality in our world, and it takes many forms. There was an article adapted from the New Oxford Review that discusses the final days of Heath Ledger, the actor who played the villainous Joker in a Batman movie before he died of an overdose. And his portrayal of that villain was creepy. Was an amazing piece of acting and chilling. Here's what the account says. I think the Joker killed Heath Ledger. So writes attorney Jay Gaskell in his review of The Dark Knight, a film about the superhero Batman. On January 22, 2008, 6 months before the movie's opening, Heath Ledger, who played the Joker, was found unconscious in his Manhattan apartment. Medical examiner reported that the 28-year-old had died from an accidental overdose of a lethal brew of prescription drugs. Reviewers lauded Ledger for his electrifying performance in the film. His character is more than a sociopathic master criminal. Reviewers used the language of the supernatural, calling him demonic, diabolical, a hound fresh out of hell, a vivid, compelling picture of evil, and, quote, like Satan. Michael Caine, who plays Batman's butler Alfred, said that he found, and he's been around for a long time, he found Ledger's performance so terrifying and disturbing that he sometimes forgot his lines. Reportedly, the Joker role had taken a decided toll on the actor's health. For weeks, he was unable to sleep, averaging over 2 hours a night. He told a New York Times reporter in November 2007 that even after taking two sleeping pills, quote, I couldn't stop thinking. My body was exhausted. My mind was still going. He told another reporter that the only way I can act is to climb inside the skin of the person I'm playing. For The Dark Knight, he spent a month alone in a hotel room to work on his character and voice, perfecting an unhinged cackle that sends shivers up the audience's spine. But by immersing himself in the role of the Joker, maybe Ledger might have well gazed too deeply into the abyss. A quote from the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who also went insane. Whoever fights monsters should see to it that in the process he does not become a monster. And when you look into an abyss, the abyss also looks into you. One wonders if a person gazes too long at evil, might it become a part of him? Did Ledger, who was not insane, but did Ledger fall prey to this? Spiritual oppression is real. And C.S. Lewis, by the way, if you read the introduction to the Screwtape Letters, where he has this story about an older demon mentoring a younger demon to tempt someone, said that the writing of that book, the Screwtape Letters, was a very, very dark and oppressive time for him. Very difficult for him to do that, even though he knew it was fiction. Spiritual oppression is real, and it takes a lot of different forms. And Jesus releases people from oppression, many different kinds of oppression, and sometimes he prays and demons come out of people, and I don't know what that's all about. But it could be that each and every one of us can be beacons of the joy of knowing Christ and comforting those who are downcast and praying for spiritual liberation. It could be release from substance abuse, release from depression and sadness. But the point is, the kingdom of God is about release. It is about release from spiritual oppression. Where have you in your life experienced oppression in the past? How did you receive release? How could you be someone who is a helper, a friend to others who are seeking that release? Jesus is showing the kingdom. He's saying, you feel this way, you can be this way. How can we do it? How can we encourage it in others? Last but not least is good news. This is something else that Jesus proclaims. This is what I take from the energy of the clip that we showed, is the energy and the joy and the goodness and the excitement. I love this phrase from the New Testament, the good news. I didn't get this when I was very young. I had my little fourth grade or third grade Bible that I was given in Sunday school. It was the 70s, so it was denim. And it said good news for modern people or something like that on the cover. And I thought, good news, what's that about? But I didn't realize that there was so much, at that young age, bad news in the world. There's a lot of bad news in the world. Personal lab results, bills, unexpected surprises, difficult conversations that we have. There can be a lot of bad news out there. But don't you like good news? Isn't even trivial good news good? I read this story this week. Mary Grahams of Alberta, Canada, lost her engagement ring while working in her garden back in 2004. We looked high and low on our hands and knees, said the 84-year-old Grahams. We couldn't find it. I thought for sure either they rototilled it or something happened to it. After she speedily bought a replacement, she never told her husband. I was sure he'd give me heck for this. Recently, however, the ring turned up on a carrot that Graham's daughter-in-law pulled out of the ground. I asked my husband if he recognized the ring, the daughter-in-law said. He said, yeah. His mother had lost her engagement ring years ago in the garden and never found it again. And it turned up on this carrot. It was, incidentally, a very odd-looking carrot. If you looked at it, it grew perfectly around the ring. It was a pretty weird-looking carrot. Though Graham's husband had died 5 years ago, she plans on wearing her original ring, this story reports, because, quote, it still fits. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? It's good news. I don't think Jesus' ministry was about finding objects in gardens, but this is another way in which it demonstrates the trajectory of the kingdom that has broken into our reality and has not yet come to fulfillment. It demonstrates the trajectory from darn it, this stinks, to wow, this is exciting. Thank you, God. Jesus is a surprise. Jesus is good news. He's a carpenter's kid from a nowhere town, and the Spirit of God is upon him. And he shows us the kingdom of God. The sick are healed. The demons are sent away. People are liberated from spiritual oppression, and there is good news. The kingdom of God, he says, is here. It's now. Start living it. Invite it. Manifest it. It's not fully realized. One day it will be. But it's here. And like the fictional lounge singer who brings people in off the streets to hear good music, Jesus invites everyone, everyone, you and me, to listen in and hear the good news. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the most unexpected surprise to the folks in his day and age, somebody from a nowhere town in a regular profession, walking around, talking about changing the world. And he doesn't just tell it, he shows it. We thank you, dear God, that we can, wherever we find ourselves today, find some measure of more wholeness in body, mind, and spirit. We open ourselves to healing prayer, to taking better care of our bodies, to taking better care of our minds and living a more tranquil and peaceful life so that we can experience more of that kingdom in the here and now. We thank you that you liberate us from spiritual oppression. If there are worries, if there are concerns, if there are folks in our lives who are struggling at deeper levels, we pray for continued spiritual liberation, dear God, for freedom. We thank you that your message is good news. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not more rules about the rules. It is about the joy of singing, the joy of living, the joy of laughing, the joy of knowing you forever. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.